So it just re-hit me, this scripture that talks about God breathing his word. That the scriptures are God-breathed, inspired by God. What hit me, again, fresh and new, is, oh, there must be reason that he gave us these scriptures. One by one by one. What we've been going through in Ephesians, it is there with God's design for our purpose, for our good, for our not enjoyment as much as edification. He apparently saw that we need this as God's people. And we here in Tacoma don't have a handle on a need more than anybody in Afghanistan. It is worldwide and it is for all time. It's fresh for us as we have the need, as if the ink were still wet on the page. So my question in the midst of Ephesians 6, armor of God, is how's the battle going? Oh my. Okay. How goes the battle? I am sometimes asked, and sometimes I ask, if unwittingly. Sometimes it can be as flavorless as, how you doing? Oh, fine, thanks. So now what do you do? The Greek word for church is ecclesia. Some would say ecclesia, whatever. No argument. Meaning a gathering of people holding something in common. Not just religious stuff. It's used in three times, I think it is, in Acts 19, of a riot in Ephesus. Having something in common. We have God in common, so we come together to worship him. We have struggles in common, so we come together for mutual encouragement. Those struggles are the battle, which we have no choice about. We also have a common need of God. God who is our armor, or we don't stand a chance in this battle. Last week we looked at the primary aspect of the piece of armor, which is God, our peace. This morning I'd like to go a little further into that, looking at the secondary aspect of having our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. As with the first two pieces of armor out of Ephesians 6, there's a primary aspect and then a secondary aspect. And that secondary aspect has to do with our choices regarding the belt of truth, the first one that's given. The primary is Jesus is the truth. More personally, he is my truth. If I belong to Jesus, it only follows that I speak truth. But as Ephesians 4:15 says, speak truth in love. Little different motivation. This is the secondary aspect of the belt of truth. Now speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, a little bit later, about verse 25, give up lying. Put it aside. You belong to him who is true. Everything that claims authority, claims to be true, must hold up under his scrutiny. He is the truth. Speaking the truth should come as natural as breathing air. No thought need be taken otherwise. Speak truth because he is the truth. This is part of our practical protection. It's certainly awkward to be caught in a lie. And I don't tend to feel overly protected and spiritual at that point in time. It doesn't make sense. Regarding the breastplate of righteousness, the primary is that Jesus is my righteousness. I need full righteousness to stand before God, or I can never come. Righteousness is required to stand before the holy God. I am covered by Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. Since I am clothed in Christ's righteousness, there is no guilt, no condemnation. I am forgiven by my merciful Heavenly Father. And He has declared that I am righteous. I am justified. It only follows that I act properly now. The secondary aspect. Doing what is right because God declared it is right. This is walking in righteousness and is part of our practical protection. This is the secondary aspect of the breastplate of righteousness. Last week we moved on to the third piece of armor, which is also God, who is our peace. And we have to begin with Romans 5:1. We were there last week. Quote it with me, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, that's a judicial concept. I have peace with God now. It starts there. He is my peace. He is my truth. He is my righteousness. And He is my peace. Last week, we focused on the primary aspect that we have peace with God. Because we have peace with God, we can confidently stand firm against the enemy tactics with feelings of peace in our heart. And those feelings aren't secondary, that's a byproduct. I am in Christ. I have confidence in that. I can stand against this come what may. We belong to Jesus. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8 tells us. We were there last week through Him who loved us. Because we have peace with God, our feet are ready to stand firm on rough ground, and this life has plenty of rough ground. Ephesians chapter 6. Would you join me, please, at verse 10? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Because I don't have it. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We've gone through all of this multiple times. For our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. In these passages, I'm told to stand firm because the onslaught is coming, and resist. Do something different so that I'm walking God's walk. Stand firm, therefore, having, it's already a done deal if you're a believer in Jesus, girded your loins with truth, picture language, looking at the armor, but it's talking about what the armor really is, and it's God Himself. He is my truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, guarding my affections, guarding my heart, guarding my feelings, guarding my commitments. This breast, Christ is my righteousness. I've put Him on. Well, I'm starting to get a little bit of confidence here now. This is tough stuff here in this life, but you know what? I belong to God. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Primary aspect, He is my peace. Therefore, I can have peace in the midst of tribulation. John 16:31, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In John 14, my peace I live with you, not as the world gives I to you. Let not your heart be troubled. There is something about grasping that, accepting, embracing that peace, and standing firm. judicially I have peace with God, then who can accuse me? Romans 8 says none. What can separate me from the love of God? Nothing created. I have been created. Grab on that one. I am in his grip, John 10. And I am in the grip of Jesus. A double grip. I have peace with God. This idea of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the general sense that I gave last week, ready, eager courage that is due to the gospel, which fills us with the peace of God, because we have peace from God. The secondary aspect of this piece of the armor is the purposeful application on our part. As we are supposed to walk in truth because we belong to him who is true, walk in righteousness because we're covered with his righteousness, so also we are to pursue peace. Back up in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, 18th verse. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. With all men, it pretty much means all humanity. Not just my brothers and sisters in Jesus, even those that are not so easy to get along with. As much as possible, as far as possible, you be at peace with all men. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We've already covered this ground months ago. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Little history of who we were and who we are. Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you Gentiles in the flesh, you're not of Abraham, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. We won't redo this passage. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I'm in a stuck way. But now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. You see, he's already talked about the truth and the righteousness and the peace previously in this same book. He is our peace. Now here comes an aspect of the peace who has made both groups, Jew and Gentile, that were at odds, made both groups into one and broke down the barrier or the dividing wall. What made the distinctions and the divisions and has caused the heated hatred has been broken down for those that are in Christ from either side. I am in him. He is my peace. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Peace between us, because both sides belong to the God of peace. That should break down all prejudices. That should break down everything that this world would try to convince us of, to hate another human being because they might live on the other side of the tracks. Whether it's culture or skin color, whether it's a political stand or not. There's something that now is to be put out of the way. The aspect of God being my peace, I can stand firm, and this world is trying to convince me that I am prejudiced. Wait a minute, I'm not. Because in our political arena today in the confusion and chaos right now currently, to be white is to be prejudiced. I reject that. Amen. I reject that. I am in this life with other human beings that are different than me, but came from the same Adam, Father, from the same Creator, God. Let's live there. Let's live there. Verse 16 here, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near, Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are now no longer strangers and aliens. Michael, this goes with what we were talking about on Tuesday. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you remember that amazing prophecy? Turn, please. Isaiah chapter 9. Profound prophecy. Might have slipped by a whole lot of people down through antiquity. On this side of the birth of Jesus and the cross of Jesus, the preaching of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, we can look at this and we can get it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful. And some versions put a little comma there. And that's one of the names. Others remove that comma, and it's Wonderful Counselor. And you're going to be really hard-pressed to win that battle. It doesn't matter. He is wonderful, and I pray to him often, my Wonderful Counselor. What else? What other names? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Jesus is the Mighty God. Eternal Father, or Father of Eternity. One who fathered all there is. There's four or five different clear New Testament passages that describe Jesus active in creation. Besides the Genesis 1 and 2 passages, let us make man in our image. Jesus, Father of Eternity. And the last name that's given? We're talking about the gospel of peace. Peace with God. I have peace with God ultimately over all things. So what underneath that can come and attack me if I'm his child? And if it attacks, what's the worst it can do? We talked about it last week. It'll destroy this body, and many have been martyred. Can't do a thing to the soul because I have peace with God. The Prince of Peace came. I want you to move forward to Philippians, please. You know what? I was going to read verse 7 back there. I'm going to go back to that. Isaiah 9, 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. That peace is to resound among the believers of the living God, whose numbers are increasing continually. And one day he is coming for real, bodily, out of heaven like he left. And he will be in charge, governing all that is. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and no other over his kingdom. That was what God had established, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to accomplish this, and that zeal is not something that can be withstood. Please turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me again say, and I will continue to say this, the greatest application understanding of the word rejoice that I've ever heard is return to the source of your joy. I like that. Because sometimes stuff in this world takes that joy away. And that's what Philippians is written for, to address those four items. Return to the source of your joy. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Forbearing spirit. Here's a little definition. It's really cool. Sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men, because the Lord is near. He's at hand. Which, not just that he's watching. Oh, man, I'd be embarrassed. I mean, you saw what I just did. Well, he did see. But at hand to give you the grace to do what he's telling you to do. Sweet reasonableness. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, there we are again. The peace, now I'm in the God of peace. I have peace with God. But I struggle in the battle here in this life. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind. Because my heart and my mind go other places. I get stressed out. I get confused. I get mad. I see justice through my eyes, and you're wrong. I'm stuck being human. I don't know about you. But you know what? God is available to guard my mind and guard my heart, my affections, my thinking, the way I see things. The peace of God to settle me down. This is a secondary aspect to that peace that can help me in the typical battle. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. By the way, the peace of God which surpasses all counseling. The peace of God which surpasses all advice from well-meaning friends. The peace of God you can't write a book about because it's incomprehensible. How can somebody go through that and be at peace? I don't get it. No, and don't expect to get it. That's a gift from God. The peace of God which goes beyond comprehension shall guard your heart and your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. Oh, here we go. You ready to get bruised? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. This expects me to evaluate. Think about it. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And it's the let your mind is rather ponder this, purpose to think here. This is part of being at peace. Because I have a tendency naturally to let my mind go to strange places. And it's not just tantalizing temptations. It's vain imaginations about people. It's attacks from the enemy. We're going to be talking, God willing, next week about fiery darts. They come. We perceive it as a human enemy when it is an enemy that is using a human and causing me to burn. But they're not the enemy. That's next week. Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. By the way, Paul was a great example, but not the only example. I have never seen Paul. But man, have I seen results of people that were following what he taught. As I see it in them, it's being lived out in reality. So what does he say in verse 9? Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Colossians, please, chapter 1. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, and chapter 2, verse 9, the fullness of deity, to dwell in him, in Jesus. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, things that were at odd, he made right, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Move to chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Please understand the wording here is in contrast to what else might be there. Or rather than that, put this on. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of this has to do with other humanity. Bearing with one another, that means I put up with it. I put up with the idiosyncrasies. Some of those aren't very fun. And you put up with mine. Some of those aren't very fun. Forbear, put up with it. And then when it gets too wrinkled and difficult, I'm offended. And so the next thing said, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Where is this going to lead me? To a place of peace. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, here we go again, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What does Romans 12, 18 say? If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. These are ways to get us there from here. I'm going to come back to verse 15 in just a moment. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms. We sang some of those this morning. Let us adore the ever-living God, straight from one of the psalms. And spiritual songs. Hymns. We sang some of those this morning. Agatha didn't know I was going to read this verse. Spiritual songs. They don't qualify as psalms or hymns, but they're spiritual songs. How do you qualify? What do you make the list? I don't know what to do with it. If it's about God, sing it, man. You don't prefer this kind of way it's set? Okay, you prefer that one? Great, let's just sing. And in doing that, we are teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's come back to verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is more accurately understood as act as arbiter. I want to unfold that a little bit here. An arbiter, English definition, old definition, is defined as a person selected to decide a controversy. Also, one who is fully authorized to judge or decide between two, and their verdict is final. Let the peace of Christ act as arbiter. Act as your judge. Let the peace of Jesus be the deciding factor for your actions. What types of questions should we ask? What is my motivation? What is my goal? What is at stake? Will my words or actions be prompted by His peace? Will it aim the situation toward peace? Will Jesus be pleased and glorified with the possible outcome? Or, as comes naturally, do I have to be right? Do I have to win? Do I have to be king of the mountain again? Do I have to have the last word? Is it my way or the highway? What does Romans 12:18 say? If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Okay, you've heard it three or four times. Let's say it together. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Whew. Other questions that need to be asked are these. Are we attempting to look at this through the lens of Scripture? This situation, whatever it might be. God's revealed truth. Oh, belt of truth. Oh, yeah. Where does God's word fit in? Is it my desire to do what is right according to God's standard? Oh, the breastplate of His righteousness. Therefore, walk and do what is right, because it's right. Where does the Holy Spirit fit in? Are we asking for His guidance and willing to follow it? Because I've had the Holy Spirit just basically tell me, you think you're right, but just sit down and shut up. Am I willing to say yes, Lord? Where does God's timing fit in? Where does God's kingdom fit in? That's what it is to have the peace of Christ acting as arbiter. In my heart, I have an advantage because I have the God of peace. I'm standing firm in this particular scrimmage, this skirmish, this altercation, this whatever you want to call it. Wait a minute, I belong to Him. Him who is true, Him who is righteous, Him who is peace. Now am I moving forward to make peace as much as is possible. And that does not in anywhere, any means mean anything goes. Oh, here's truth, and I have my truth, and no. It doesn't go there. There is a standard. Our standard is God. He is practical. He is my truth. He is my righteousness. And He is my peace. You, as much as possible then, that's an admonition from God. You be at peace with your wife, Does it say that? Oh, that's right. It did say men.
I think it means person.
You. You see, I'm not responsible for what somebody else does or doesn't do. I can't change their mind. I can't change their thinking. I can't. I'm kind of in charge of me. And man, that's a mess. But I have the God of peace. And so we go forward. Colossians 3:15 clearly directs us to apply what is already in place, the peace of God. Open it up to interaction, Dan, comments, questions.
One of the synonyms given for this rule, let Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God be the umpire.
The umpire.
Be the referee.
Thank you. Anybody else? Questions or comments? Ron.
Peace is not inactivity from the battle. Like we had peace after World War II or whatever. And that verse in Colossians that you read is, see what I'm doing and do that going forward. Too many times it's... shouldn't be saying I'm done. I can now sit down in peace.
Thank you. It does not mean inactivity. And it doesn't mean that's the end of the battle. It means where my heart and my mind is. And maybe in acting right, maybe with the right attitude, I can bring someone else along.
Someone once told me that the definition of peace is not the absence of war, but the presence of God.
Ooh. Would you repeat that, please?
Peace is not the absence of war, but the presence of God.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Going back to the truth, a book I've been reading, Rules for Life, one of them is... tell the truth, or at least don't lie.
Yeah.
And this writer goes on to explain that, okay, tell the truth, but what is the truth? And how much of the truth do we know? But for sure, if you know something you're about to do or say is not the truth, then avoid that. And as I thought about the idea of truth, it seems to me that, including myself, but I can see it easier in other people. they make assumptions based on what they know. And from my perspective, those are wrong assumptions. And so the decisions they make are not good decisions because they're based on untruth. And so then I start thinking, what are the assumptions that I'm using that may not be the truth? Because the truth, it's not always black and white.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes there are shadows and it's gray and it's hard to tell. And I think that's where we have to go to God and say, show me the truth. And then we have to be willing to see it. Because mm-hmm. I'm like a friend of mine who said, well, I make decisions and then I look and then I do my research. You know, basically to support the decision I've already made. I kind of operate that way too.
Okay. Thanks, Bev.
I really appreciate this verse in particular because everybody has a different attitude. Everybody has a different outlook on life. A lot of people have stronger feelings about some things than other people. This isn't calling everybody to be the same. As far as it is possible for you, be at peace with all men. That, mm-hmm. Some people are totally fine with letting this go with somebody, whereas somebody else might not be, and they can address it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right. I like you guys. And I like it when we're tracking and we can do this interacting. It's how we learn. It's how we grow. And that's right. John, go ahead. Agatha, go ahead. Let's get ready. Go ahead, John.
In follow-up to what Natalie was just sharing, I also like that the very next verse basically tells us, don't take matters into your own hands. Do what you can to be at peace. If you can't, if it's not possible to be at peace, don't do anything else. Just sit back, be at peace with God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.
He'll take care of it.